John chapter 14, I want to read from verse 1 and we'll read down to verse 14. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Amen. May God bless this reading also in our hearing this day. Recently, we've been thinking about the doctrines of grace, and we've been reflecting upon that message which goes by the acronym, or the mnemonic TULIP. And we've been thinking about how men were totally depraved in their nature because of the fall, because of sin, and how that total depravity means that we have nothing within us, nothing that we can say, do or think that in any way makes us attractive or appealing or represents us to God, and that we are in a state of deadness spiritually with respect to all good and all glory. And yet, in that dead state, in that awful condition, God had love for a people. And we also learned that not only there was a T in TULIP, there was a U in TULIP. And that U stood for unconditional election. And God had chosen a people in his own mind, in his own purpose, in that eternal covenant of grace that he would bring to himself. And that he would make right by grace through mercy with himself. And then we learned that there was an L in TULIP, and that that L spoke for limited atonement. How that the Lord Jesus Christ, consistent with the elective purpose of God, came into this world and went to the cross, perfectly obeying the will of God, showing himself to be a fit and able sacrifice for his people. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, and that precious blood cleansed the sins of his people, brought them a righteousness, took away their need and reconciled them to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ secured that great privilege by his death, by his obedience to death, there on the cross. And we understood that the little phrase limited in there doesn't limit the efficacy of the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it reinforces the teaching of the Word of God that the death of Christ was designed to be particular. It was designed for certain individuals out of this world, that it was the blood of Christ was shed for those that God had chosen in his election, in his unconditional election. So that gave us the Q, the T, the U, and the L. And then we thought about the I, which is the irresistible grace, and we see here that all three persons of the Godhead are engaged in the salvation of those who were totally depraved. The Father in his election, the Son in his atonement, and now the Holy Spirit in bringing the benefits of God's purpose, Christ's satisfaction and his death on the cross to those individuals who are the chosen of God. So there is a consistency in the work of the covenant and the work of God in salvation. And the Holy Spirit brings the grace of God irresistibly to the hearts of those for whom Christ died and those who were chosen in eternal election by God. And then we saw that there was a P at the end of TULIP, and that P spoke about the perseverance of the saints. So the preservation of the saints sometimes, and how it is that the Lord's people, once chosen in eternal election, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, illuminated and regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel and the gift of faith in God, will always persevere to the end. They will be held safe and sound, and they will end in the family of God, as was always the purpose of God to accomplish. So that's what we've been thinking about in recent weeks. And I took the prompt from somebody who spoke to me about this tulip the other day, and I thought, you know what? We'll just have another little study on this to show how that the tulip that we've been thinking about had an end. How that the work of God and the covenant of grace is designed to an end and an objective. So we see that God had eternally set up a man, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the way of salvation. He had devised the means. It would be the death of Jesus Christ on the cross that would bring about the satisfaction of God's justice and the cleansing of our sins. And that this would be the method of the Holy Spirit in giving faith to men and women, that they would believe in the work of God and in the work of Jesus Christ. And this covenant purpose of God was designed to save and to recover his people that had fallen in Adam, a people from amongst Adam's race. The man is the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son. The means is the blood of the sacrifice. And the method is by grace, God's grace, freely given to individual sinners like you and me. And that little TULIP acronym beautifully sets forth that picture for us. It is a statement of the pure gospel in a very simple and summarized way, which helps us, I trust, to learn it and to remember it, even the very youngest. But let us remember that reason also. Let us remember that it was done to this end. It was done to the purpose. We've thought about in recent weeks what God has done. But let us remember why he did it. What was the end? What was the objective? What was the purpose? Well, like all things to do with God, the purpose is his glory. The purpose is the glory of God. And that is why God set this whole covenant of grace, or covenant of peace, as it is sometimes called, in place as his eternal, resolute, predetermined, predestinated will. He would accomplish his purpose to the glory of his name. But there was another aspect also of this purpose. It was to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. It was to lift up the Son of God and show him in all of his glory and beauty and majesty and power. And there is another reason too, and that is the eternal union of God the Son with his church, his people whom he loved before time. So God takes all the glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up in his preeminence, and we poor sinners are gathered in as part of the Lord Jesus Christ's glory and exaltation. And we trace all these things back to God's glory. And we might wonder, how is it that a particular thing glorifies God? How is it that a particular event glorifies God? Well, you know, it isn't always easy to see that in our lives. And whether we're thinking personally, or whether we're thinking as a family, or whether we're thinking as a church, or whether we're thinking as a society, it's not always easy for us to understand why something happens. Why did this have to happen to me? Why did this have to happen to my family? Why did this have to happen to my church? My nation? And we don't always see an answer when we ask those kinds of questions. But here's the thing that the Word of God teaches us. Here's the thing that the revelation of God brings to our knowledge. That all things that work in this world work to God's glory. Whether they're little things that seem very insignificant, or whether they're the huge things that seem immensely significant, God will take the glory out of everything. And it's not for you and me to be asking God to explain everything that he does. But it is for you and me to recognize that he knows what he's doing. He's fully in control of these things. And he will reveal it in a day to come, how all of this worked together for his glory, for the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for our eternal well-being. I can't explain all the things that happen in the world. And we have to shed many tears in this life because of the hurt and the difficulties that we find. But the Lord Jesus Christ has walked this way before us. And the Lord Jesus Christ shed tears also in this world. He was called a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And Job, in the Old Testament, he could say, "Man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." You ever sat in front of a campfire, thrown on a good old dry log? What happens to the sparks? Pfft, up they go. You know, the next time you see those sparks flying up, I want you to count them. Because that's your troubles. Right there, that's your troubles. As the sparks fly up, we are born to trouble. And the Apostle Paul, many years later, he could say something similar. He could say, "We must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God." And you know, it's hard to know where to put the emphasis in that verse when we read it. We must. Through. Much. Tribulation. Enter. The kingdom of God. But we will enter it. We will enter it. You know why we'll enter it? Because despite our total depravity, our God has chosen a people to salvation, and the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished everything needful for that salvation. And God the Holy Spirit has applied the blessings and benefits of that new life, that new creation, and the people of God will persevere to the end. Because that's God's will, and he will be glorified. That's God's will, and Christ will be exalted. That's God's will, and his church will be united to him, and not one will be lost. Not one will be misplaced. Every single one for whom Christ died, every single one for whom the Holy Spirit intercedes, every single one that God chose in eternal purpose will be saved. No more and no less. And here we see in this little passage in John chapter 14 the way in which this message is applied to us particularly. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to us, yes, you shall enter. And even although you go through troubles, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. The Lord Jesus Christ is promising to his disciples, his apostles, and he is promising to his church and to his people. He is promising to you and to me who believe in him, who have received these graces, these blessings, these mercies, and trusted in him. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So the title of our sermon this morning is, I will come again. And these are words of promise. These are words of promise. I will come again. And that's what I'm going to leave you with, as it were, today. That's what I want you to take away from the service this morning. That the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. It's a well-founded promise that he made. Because he has evidence that he has done everything needful to secure that end. All the means are in place. Every requirement has been provided for. And the Lord Jesus Christ is now simply waiting until that right moment, that precise moment, that moment that won't come a minute too early or a minute too late. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. Tulip has set plainly out the steps and the stages of God's purpose. And each part has revealed something of the glory of God. But this culmination, this end, will demonstrate to eternal ages the power and the wisdom of God in salvation. Because he will wrap up everything entirely according to his goodwill and purpose. And we who trust in him and believe in him will be taken to be with the Lord Jesus Christ into that eternal union where we will see things and hear things and smell things and touch things and do things that are inconceivable to us right now. And Jesus Christ has said, I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back for you. I will come again. Child of God, Christ is our life. Christ is what we have. This world can take away so much from us. We can lose so much in this life. Or we can gain a lot. But it's easy come and it's easy go. But the Lord Jesus Christ is our life. And we can no more die than he can. Colossians 3 verse 4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You'll appear with him in glory. God's purpose was to glorify Christ. God's purpose was to exalt his Son. Where are we? Oh, look, we're there right with him. We're with him in glory. Our verses speak of that time when Christ will appear for us. And he's speaking to troubled disciples. He's speaking to a people with anxiety. And you know, I have found in my life that trouble and anxiety, it's just like a list. I've said this before, haven't I? You knock the top one off, what happens? Do your troubles disappear? No, you go to the second one.
and you start worrying about that. And it goes away. Wonderful, it's gone. I've solved my second most troublesome problem. What are you going to do? Start worrying about your third one. Is it not so? But here's the Lord. He's speaking to his people and he's saying, don't be troubled. I'm coming for you. Let that be the context in which we see all our problems. Is it family? Is it relationships? Is it money? Is it jobs? Is it education? I don't know. Is it health? As you get older, health is more and more of a trouble, isn't it? But remember, it's just a little while and the Lord Jesus Christ is coming for us. So here we've got these words for us. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us, I am coming. I will come again. And I want you just to see that the one who speaks is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't overlook this because this is the personal relationship that we have with Christ. You know, if someone's in love with us and they say, yeah, I'm going to get you to be with me and I'll send somebody to pick you up. Well, that's maybe good. But isn't it better if they say I'll be there in the morning? Because that shows the desire in their part also. And we may long to see the Lord Jesus Christ, but he longs to see us because that moment when he is coming, he's not going to let someone else get us and bring us back to him. He's going to come for us himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. A little verse in Matthew 24, verse 31, it says this, he shall send his angels with a great shout of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's not at the end of time. That is preachers preaching the gospel throughout time and gathering the elect from the four corners of the earth. Do you know why I know that's not at the end of time? Because Jesus isn't going to send somebody to get us at the end of time. He's going to come and get us himself. And these preachers go out. There's a blessing there for us. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to come personally the first time. No one else could do that job. There wasn't anyone else good enough to do the job that needed to be done on the cross. There wasn't anyone else fit enough, able enough to fulfill the law. There wasn't anyone else good enough to carry our sin, to pay the debt, to win the victory. It had to be Christ. He was the only one who could do all those things and rise again and ascend back into heaven to be with his Father in glory. It took the Lord, it took God, it took the Son of God to do those things. And as he came the first time as God on earth, as God and man, so he, the God-man, will come a second time. He is coming. All that was required for a full and free salvation for his people according to the election of God was secured and accomplished by Jesus Christ. And it's the same one who is coming again. Who do we look to for our salvation? A pope? A church? A preacher? Our own good behavior? Some baptism water? We will look in vain if we look anywhere else than to Jesus Christ. To whom do we look for redemption? To pay that debt of sin? Who will pay for my soul? Only the blood of Christ can atone for sin. Only that pure and precious and powerful blood of Christ. To whom will we go for forgiveness? The Lord Jesus Christ is the one to whom we go. The one to whom we look. To his cross, to his sacrifice, to his substitutionary work on our behalf. And it's to him that we are looking for his second coming. We are looking to Christ to come again. He was the one that Job, we talked about Job and the sparks flying up. He was the one that Job looked to. He knew that in the midst of his troubles, he was looking to Christ, whom I shall see for myself, he says, and my eyes shall behold and not another. And whether the Lord comes for us in the second coming when he comes to take his church, or whether he comes personally in death at the end of our time in this world, it will be the Lord Jesus Christ that will come, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ that we will see. He says, I will come. And there's an emphasis there to be noted also, because many people today deny that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. And maybe it's a bigger thing about denying the Lord Jesus Christ altogether. Or maybe they've got their own religious views about what is going to happen. This world is full of religions. But the Lord Jesus Christ says that I will come again. So who are you going to believe? Man or God? 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. These are the last days. We are in the last days. Peter says, there shall come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? You've been telling us for years that Jesus is coming again. Well, where is he? We're waiting. We're waiting. You think perhaps you got it wrong? Scoffers. Walking after their own lusts. You see, that's interesting. Walking after their own lusts. They say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, we do live in the last days, and Peter was surely right in this prophecy, because there are plenty of scoffers around, and that's exactly the question that they're asking. You know what that question really means? Well, it really means what it says, but let me interpret it another way for you also. See, people want to do what people want to do. People want to follow their own lusts. That's what I want to do. Me. What pleases me, what satisfies me. And that's what they want to do. And they don't want to be held accountable for their lusts, for their sensual pleasures, for whatever it is that pleases their appetites. So they say, where's the judgment? You know, you say that people aren't to live like this, or to do these sorts of things, or that they have to be careful, or they have to be thoughtful, or... Why? Why? All of these years, if all of these people had listened to you, nobody would have done anything that they wanted. We'll just go ahead and do what we want to do, because we don't actually believe there's going to be judgment at all. We don't believe that we'll be held accountable for the things that we say and the things that we do. Where is he? You've said he's coming back. Well, he's never arrived yet. And the Lord Jesus Christ says, I will come. I will come. And whether that's to judge or whether that's to gather his people, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. You better believe it. You better believe it. And he's coming back soon. Does this world seem dark? Does it appear that there is an abounding, an abundance of evil in this world? Jesus says, I will come. Do scoffers mock what is good and honourable and decent and lawful and holy? Jesus Christ says, I will come. The systems of our society appear increasingly godless. And the lusts of men and women are going unchecked. And Jesus Christ says, I will come. Peter says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish,
but that all should come to repentance. I wish men and women, all men and women, understood what this delay in the Lord Jesus Christ's coming is all about. The only reason why the Lord Jesus Christ has not come yet is because the full quantity of the elect of God have not yet been gathered in. The only reason why the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come back yet is because those for whom he died on the cross have not yet been called by the powerful will of the Holy Spirit into the experience of grace. Well, you say to me, well, why doesn't the Holy Spirit call these people into the grace? And let's get this whole thing wrapped up. Well, because they haven't been born yet, perhaps. But think of that. The world has not yet run its course. The purpose of God has not yet been completed. The elect of God have not yet been gathered, and until they do, this world will go on. God's not slack concerning his promises. But that moment, when that last child of God is brought powerfully by the Holy Spirit into the experience of God's grace by faith, then it's over. Then it's done. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And don't imagine that there will be a second chance. Don't imagine that there will be an opportunity to redo and sort out and get things in order. Because it's done then. It's over. And either judgment will fall upon our heads, or we will rejoice to see the face of the one who has promised, I will come again. Galatians 6 verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a few verses there, starting at verse 9, which says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Let me say another thing about Christ's coming. He says, I will come. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return bodily to this world. And we are told that when he does, every eye will see him. A day is coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will return to this earth. The angels at his ascension declared, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, so shall come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 we read, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That return of Christ is going to bring judgment upon the wicked for salvation and the experience of eternal salvation and union with Christ to his people. What will be blessed for believers will usher in judgment and separation for this world. 2 Peter 3:10 says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That is going to be one horrendous, fearful day. And to be without Christ on that day is to be in the most dire place possible. There is also a coming of the Lord that comes before that day. Because the Lord Jesus Christ may come for his people in death. And it may be a personal coming for them. It is appointed once to die, says the scriptures. But that is no less than the Lord Jesus Christ's, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there he may be also. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come on the last day and judge this earth. And the church will be gathered up to join him. But there will be those who will be coming back with him. They who have been taken out of this world before that day when the Lord Jesus Christ shall return to judge the earth. Maybe you have experienced in your life, I know some of you are younger and some of you are older, but perhaps if we haven't experienced it already, we soon will, the loss of someone that we love. And when we think about the death of a loved one, we perhaps might speculate, which one of us will go first? Will it be you or will it be me? Will I have to live my life without you? Or will you live your life without me? I imagine that many of us have thought about those things, speculated and perhaps even discussed with our spouse, our loved ones. The Lord comes again for a husband and a wife becomes a widow. The Lord comes again and takes a wife to glory. And leaves a husband to live in an empty house. The Lord takes a child or a parent, and those who remain feel the hole that is left. And there's a word of comfort here for us also. For all who love the Lord, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What the Lord is telling his disciples is, trust in me. Trust the Lord. Trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. Trust that the Lord is working these things well. John 14 verse 27 says, peace I leave with you. Let's just take that back for a moment and apply it to the circumstances of a bereavement. If the Lord Jesus Christ comes and takes our loved one and leaves a gap and leaves a hole and leaves a space where that person once walked and talked and sat and shared our life, are we going to be broken and destroyed and distraught and not go on? Or are we going to say, you know what? The Lord has prepared me for this. The Lord has shown me that I have to trust him. I have to be ready for this moment. And I have to have peace despite the challenges that it brings to me. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace that the world gives is a feeble peace. It's an ignorant peace. It's a deceiving peace. It's a peace that says, peace, peace, when there is no peace. But the peace of God passeth understanding. And it sustains and it upholds. And faith in the face of trial, faith in the midst of loneliness, faith when there is just fear, is what proves the promises of God to his people. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I will come again. Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Our hearts and our minds. You know, we spoke last week about the preservation of the saints or the perseverance of the saints. Our hearts and minds will be kept. Our hearts that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let not your heart be troubled. And our minds, which have to wrestle with all the complexities of the emotions and the feelings and the losses and the trials and the fear and the anxieties, he will give us a peace that passeth understanding in our hearts and in our minds. We do not sorrow as others which have no hope. We grieve in hope. We continue in comfort. We live by faith. We joy in the Lord. The doctrines of grace that we have studied in recent weeks have shown us the means to the end of God's glory and the church's salvation. And these truths do not stand simply as doctrinal pillars that we watch and look at and admire and even extol. They have a practical, personal implication for our lives. This isn't just doctrine and theology. This is truth, and this is the Lord's comfort to our souls. It supports God's people who wait on the consummation of all things. And we press forward to that goal by faith in Christ. We await the sure promises of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them. Amen.